So let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 3.
Well, if you go to 3, you're going to be lost, because we're going to do the second half of chapter 2 today, but that's okay. It's not Xander's fault. It's mine for being sort of slow. Hey, make sure you get one of these before you leave, and then grab a, I don't care if you're a guy or a girl, grab yourself a box of tissues, because there's a story in here. Let me find it, about the Calvary Chapel in one of the Ugandan, I think it's Uganda, and Uganda. Whoa. You think you heard something amazing last week? Yes, you did, with Scott Phillips and Jenny Phillips. Well, give a read of that, okay, and then take it home. Use the back of the magazine to share with people. Yeah, share with people and leave it somewhere when you're done, or give it to somebody, okay? We'd love for you to do that. That's that. And also, somebody in here who's not revealed themselves nominated us for Church of the Week on Word FM. I don't know who it is, but somebody did it. And so if you listen to Word FM and you know John Hall, he and I had a nice conversation about 2 weeks ago. It was a real blessing, and I have to tell you, John Hall is one nice guy. What you see or hear is what you get. He is a wonderfully nice man, and we had a great conversation, and that's going to be airing on Word FM. There it is. Those times, if you want to check it out. If you don't, well, that's okay, too. And I tell you what, I was really blessed by John Hall. He asked us about our church, and then he said, you know, what style of preaching, and I told him it took us 9 years to go through the Bible, and he said, what? 9 years? I said, yeah, 9 years. He goes, and then he was intrigued. It was a blessed thing, and he asked me about going through the Bible, and he actually said, well, what do you do when you get to the end? And I said, well, we just start again. And you know what? Off the recording, I sort of asked him about it and said, is that unusual? Because I only know one thing. So, and I don't know if he said yeah, but he was really intrigued by the fact that we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And anyway, it was a great conversation. I had a lot of fun. I was sort of hesitant to do it, to be quite honest with you, but it was a blessing. And you can listen to that, and you can hear about how the church started and stuff like that, and some of the ministries that go on. And, you know, you heard Xander just talk. If you're looking for community, well, there's a number of things you can do. I mean, we're used to it, but if you're new here today, we have home fellowships on Fridays. Not every Friday, but you'd have to check with the leaders. Brad and Cindy, raise your hand back there. They have one in Baldwin, and Kelly Clark has one in Peters Township, and the Shashuras, where they, Xander and Livy, they have one in Pleasant Hills, and you're welcome to come. And just get with them, and they'll connect you, okay? Oh, Word FM streams online, too, so you got all of it going, okay? And, well, we're so glad you're here today, and we're happy to tackle and to look at and check out the first chapter of, or excuse me, the first book, or the first letter, here we go, of John, 1 John, okay? How many books did John write? And the answer is, oh, somebody's paying attention. 5. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Of course, he wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. Now, there's a couple Johns in the Bible, so don't get them mixed up. John the Baptist isn't the one we're talking about. Now, you might be laughing here, but I didn't know that when I first started investigating the Bible. I thought they were one and the same. But this is a different John, and what's fascinating about John, or at least this book, is that he's old. He's an old dude. And he writes about love more than anybody in the Bible. He wants us to know that we are marked by God's love. And what's an amazing thing there is when John was younger, he had anger issues. We know it because he was called a son of thunder with his brother, which insinuates that he was fly off the handle. And yet, after the resurrection, moving on towards the end of his life, he became known as the apostle of love. What more would you want people to say about you when you went on to be with the Lord? Not that you loved in some wishy-washy way, but that you loved like Christ loved. And that's who this man is. And so, remember, we talked about this. There's different emphasis of the writers of the Bible. And what's fascinating is God puts little clues in there to tell you, using their personalities, about how they're going to write. Paul, for instance, was what? He was a tent maker. He was accomplished things. He worked and he built up things and used his hands. And Paul is the one who went around and built up the churches and encouraged the churches and wrote the epistles and was building up the churches, you see. And John here was a little bit different. Well, I guess I should say Peter, too. Peter was, when he was called, he was was throwing out his nets as a fisherman. And Peter is, this evangelist and bringing people to Christ. And John's a little different. It says in the Gospels, when John was called, he was mending his nets. That's so beautiful. Because John tells us some really, 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 really hard truths in this book right here in 1 John. But why is he doing it? He's doing it because he wants to mend people's hearts. And before we even begin, as you walk around society today, you see a ton of people with, and I'm not making fun, I'm just stating the facts, that are highly anxious, highly worried, highly stressed people. Would you agree with that? Would you agree that it's getting worse and worse and that we have a lot of people who are in that way? And yet, the Bible gives us the answer. It's simmering under all of this. The greatest need of man and woman is that man and woman would have their sins forgiven, that they would repent and live in the light and come clean about really who they are. And what's beautiful about the Bible is if you start in the book of Genesis, you find out two things real quick. The Bible is telling us, come on now. Second and third page. You get to the third page of the Bible. I don't know about you, but when I was little, when I was reading it, I thought it was a book of saints and harps and angels and halos, and it was all going to be sunny and perfect. And you get to the third page of the Bible, and you already see a brother murdering a brother. Sick, right? Dysfunction. That's what sin does. And you start to understand real quick about who you are. The Bible tells us that you and I and we are sinners, and we need a Savior. And that's the second thing the Bible says. As God is the hero, he starts showing us and telling us right from the get-go that there's going to come one who's going to heal us all. And that one is Jesus Christ. And that's what solves our anxiety and fear and disconnection and alienation. We come close by the blood of Jesus. He desires this. And so John was learning all of these things, growing in all of these things, and wrote these letters. Now, why did he write this letter? I'm going to review here because it's been a couple weeks. The first reason is in chapter 1, verse 3, that you may have fellowship with, listen to this, staggering. I didn't know this for a long time. I thought the Christian life was learn rules, do rules. Anybody with me? But this is beautiful because the Bible tells us that we can have fellowship with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Who do you have fellowship with? People that are close, brothers and sisters. You abide with them. Think about the people that live with you in your home. You abide with them. You talk with them. You eat dinner with them. You relax with them. You cry with them. You laugh with them. You hug with them. That's fellowship. That's abiding. And so he tells us that's the first reason. Not that we would just know about Jesus. Are you catching this? Write this down. Not that you would just know about Jesus. There's a lot of people that know all the facts about Jesus, but have no idea of knowing Jesus. You with me? The second purpose to writing this is found in the next verse, chapter 1, verse 4. that your joy may be full. Who here wants to have joy, full joy? Me, you, an outflowing. That's what joy is, of a personal relationship with Jesus. And a third person, chapter 2, verse 1, I write to you so that you may not sin. You got to realize this is written in Greek, not English. And what that's saying there is that you don't habitually practice a known sin. It's not that you're not going to sin. If I took a poll here, I bet if I said who sinned this morning, we might have a few hands. Or who sinned this week? Because if God, who is faithful and just, if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we know that we continue to sin, but this means that habitual sin where you just do this to the Lord. Where I find it, this is going to come right to your kitchen. Where I find it as a pastor is in romantic relationships. Everybody wants to follow the Lord until it gets to romantic relationships. And then everything goes haywire. And I would say that we would give everything to the Lord. Lay everything down. Help us not to sin. The Christian life is not a buffet. We pick and choose what we want. And John here is telling us that. His fourth stated purpose, or fourth purpose, is in chapter 5. We're not there yet. But hopefully when we get to the end of that, all who's listening online, here, downstairs, that you would believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And remember, we talked about this a little bit the last couple times we've been in 1 John. Eternal life is not just duration. It's a quality of life. And you're going to see that today. Your joy may be full. You're going to get all your resource and strength from Jesus. One writer says this. Just sum up the Christian life this way. You might want to write it down. It's very easy. Give up all to Jesus. That's consecration. Give up all to Jesus, then receive all from Jesus. That's faith. It's united in one word called surrender through obey and trust. Isn't that beautiful? Give up all to Jesus, receive all from Jesus. And the point I'm making here is that that's the quality of your eternal life. Is you're going to have the resource and beauty and life and love of Jesus flowing into your life. Come on now. Wake up on that one. As we plug into Jesus. Another one in 2:26, last one, is so that you wouldn't be deceived. Folks, we're going to see it here today. There are people that stay in the church or that are in the church that stay sort of around the perimeter, that are trying to draw, listen, Christians away from the faith. They stay on the perimeter. They major in minor issues, and they get people to care about the minor issues so that they can be divisive and fight. And you can always tell the dangerous ones, watch, when they recruit other Christians instead of sharing with unbelievers. You with me? It's a serious problem. It happens today. Last time I preached on this, I can remember the look right over there. You're going to get a knock at your door. You love Jesus? Yeah, I love Jesus. You ask the person who's knocking, do you love Jesus? Of course I love Jesus. And then you're going to start talking with them and you're going to find out they're trying to take you away from the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're called Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're called Mormons. Do we love them? Yes. Do we pray for them? Uh-huh. There's Oneness Pentecostals. So it's here today. And one of the things that John was fighting and combating in this book is the weird doctrines of Gnosticism that don't detail and explain a right knowledge of Christology, the nature and work of Jesus Christ. They twist it, and that's important. It's important for you to know. So we're going to talk about it today. Well, you saw this right out of the gate in verse chapter 1. John says, hey, we heard him, we saw him, we touched him. That's combating that weird Gnosticism thing. A weird idea about who Jesus is or was. Remember, Gnostics believed Jesus was an emanation, not a person. And so right off the bat, John here is combating that. And then he talks to us about fellowship with him and with one another and with the Lord. And then I want you to see something before you check out here. This is sobering. First John is just so multi-layered, it's sort of hard to preach because you could teach it on a lot of different planes. But here's another one. I want you to see this. I want to see it in my own life. There are several tests you could apply to your own life. Here's what's going to be the, it's funny when people hear the tests. They're looking around at other people to test it on. But the test is for you. Paul said, examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith. What does authentic Christianity look like? You could just see over in chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we know him. Test. If we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and doesn't keep commandments. Now watch, folks, I'm not saying this. You get it. The Lord's telling you this. Whoever says that is a liar. If the trajectory of your life is to continue in sin and not obey his commandments, I'm not saying you commit sin. I'm saying the trajectory of your life is you just thumb your nose at the Lord and you keep going. Be careful. And that's what John's telling you. And he says it in a different ways. Over in chapter 1, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth, you see. And on we go. And last week, we got to the end, and it talked about here, little children, fathers, verse 12 through verse 14. Little children, fathers, and young men in chapter 2, and fathers and young men and little children there at the end. It's talking about maturing in Christ here. These are some of the things that you could look for to mature in Christ. And I just want you to see one thing. Look at this in verse 14, describing a mature man or woman in the faith. Watch this. Because you have known him who is from the beginning. You're looking at me like, so what? Why are you making a point at this? I don't know about you, but when I first became a Christian, I'd listen to a speaker and I'd be keen on all the different points to put into my life. And see, if you know something about me, I'm just naturally competitive. And that's not good in a lot of ways. And so what I would do is I'd write down all the points. And I say, I'm going to do this week. I'm going to do that this week. I'm going to do that this week. And this is sick, I know, but I'm just telling you the truth. And I say, I'm going to do them better than somebody else. And by Tuesday night or Monday night or even Sunday night, you'd be wiped out because you couldn't or didn't have the resource to do it because I was operating in the flesh, not according to the Spirit. You with me? And even when you're young, you know, and by the way, in the faith, and you could be an older person chronologically and still be young. But when you become mature, look what the Bible tells us right here in verse 14. You just enjoy knowing him. That's maturity. You just enjoy hopping, you know, out into the bike trail, and you have your Bible, or you go into the woods, or whatever you do with the Lord, or you got your prayer closet, or whatever, and you just have the Bible and him, and you just enjoy walking and talking with the Lord. Look, don't take my word for it. It's maturity. You're not into the rules so much. You're into the relationship. And that's what fuels you, and that's what you love, and that's why that's maturity. You see that? And that's really beautiful, except for now, 1 John, John shifts gears. Now, you see, he's going to tell us about a couple rivals, a couple things that can come between us and the Lord. And he wants you to be aware of them, you see? And here's the first one. Well, don't love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Time out. Somebody recite to me the most famous verse of the Bible. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that who believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. You say, wait a second, what's going on here? Do I love the world or do I not? You might not be thinking that, but in my early life of Christianity, that would have been a big issue. Do I love the world? Do I not love the world? What do I do? And the Bible is pretty clear here in the words that it uses in the Greek. And also, when you take in all of the Bible, it's why I read to you today John 17. See, I tricked you. I read to you John 17 right at the beginning of the service here today because I wanted you to know that Jesus, in his high prayer, said, I have given them your word, verse 14, chapter 17 of John, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. You're not of the world. You're passing through. You're an ambassador. You're a pilgrim. Hold on to the worldly things lightly. You're not of this world, but I pray that you should not take them out of the world, but you're in the world. And the Bible tells us that God loves the world. But it also tells us here to hate worldly things. So we got to think about what that means. Well, first of all, it means people. God loves people. Raise your hand if you know God loves people. God loves all people, which means we love all people. We love people who vote different than us. Hold on to your hat here now. We love them. We love people who do ungodly things. We hate what they do, but we love them. Why? Because they were made in the image and likeness of God. Every person on earth deserves dignity and respect because they were made in the image and likeness of God. Now, some aren't in the spiritual family of God. And you see the heart of Jesus right there at the cross. It's almost too hard to fathom that he could say, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. Why would you expect a person outside of the family of God to act godly? Why? You wouldn't. But they still deserve dignity and respect. You with me? That means all political parties in here. Dignity and respect. All different types of people. Dignity, respect. All different colors of people. Dignity and respect. All different people from all walks of life. Rich, poor, and everybody in between. Dignity and respect. I often say this. It sends shivers down some of our spines. We tolerate everybody. A Christian tolerates everybody. If you say a Christian doesn't tolerate everybody, well, you don't know the Bible and you don't know what Jesus is all about. But we can't endorse everything that people do. No way. But we tolerate, not just tolerate. We give them dignity and respect. See, that's a twist now on talking to people about whatever it is you talk about in the public square. They still deserve dignity and respect, even when you disagree. You with me? Some of you are with me. Some of you are like, I'm digging my heels in right here. Well, we're going to keep talking about that because I sense a movement in the Christian church where we're not very kind at all And it's not biblical. Yes, you say, well, can I tell truth? That's what everybody will say. Of course. You're reading the book where God, by his grace, gave this guy very hard things to say, and he was the apostle of love. It's right here in the Bible. And so when you turn back, it says, don't love the world. What is the world? The world is the way in which the world, the people who are outside of God and the system that they operate in, thinks and acts. We saw it this weekend. Well, I didn't see it. But if you were surprised, why are you surprised? Do we hate it? Do we not like it? Sure, stand up and say it. But those poor people on TV are going to a place we don't want them to go. And the world operates according to its own way and system. And really, I'll say it. Everybody's whispering. The Olympics. If you didn't see the opening of the Olympics. Right? And we shouldn't be surprised because the worldly system is under the control of Satan. You think it's people walking around. Yes, it is people and they're making choices. But listen, it's an ungodly world that our enemy, he's the prince of this world, the Bible calls him, is using to be anti-Christ. Isn't that an interesting word that John's going to talk about here in a minute? So this world system is under the control of Satan. And right here it says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's very difficult, and you're not supposed to love this world system and be attached to its values and still love God, Chuck Smith said. Don't love the world or the things in the world. Here's what we love. We love the people. They deserve dignity and respect, just like Jesus loved the people. Watch this. We even love, praise the Lord for this. Man, I am praising the Lord for this because, Lord willing, I'm going there in about 1.5 months to God's glory in creation. You go out and you see the Rocky Mountains, you go, whoa. Praise God that he's that creative and that powerful and that majestic. Or you go to the beach and you see how big and massive it is. You go, praise God. He's that big and wonderful and majestic, don't you? You all run to the beach or you run to the mountains to vacation. Why? Because you see God's glory right there. And we love nature. Praise the Lord for God's nature. Is it groaning? Yes. But you see it. But what we don't like is the system of of the world. The system that says me first. Hoard everything. Have everything for today. Sex, drugs, rock and roll. So that everything is going to be evaluated and based on what the world tells you is great. What is advertising? Advertising is trying to show you that you don't have something and that you need it. And it tries to get you to lust after things. Oh, lust. It's a desire that's gone haywire. I like that. That's like a rap. I just made that up. It's a desire that's gone overboard. Do you know that? Because look here. Watch. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't you want the love of the Father? What he's saying is that Christians can't keep chasing after the world and be loving and happy because you're going to get all caught up in all of that and get you off mission. You with me? Some of you are like, I don't know. Watch this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You catch that? What are the things that the system of the world uses as its puppeted, I don't even know if that's a word, by the enemy of our souls. Well, listen. Some guy got fired last year for the Steelers. You remember who got fired? Their offensive coordinator. You guys, all year, two and a half years, you were just upset. Why were you upset? Oh, he runs the wrong plays, and he's not very creative, and boy, you jumped up and down and cheered when he got canned. Remember? You with me? Why am I saying that? Because here, this is interesting. If the Steelers' new offensive coordinator had three plays, you guys would be up in arms because you would know that the 49ers, the whoever, Ravens, whoever, they're going to just defend us all day long. You got a screen, a run up the middle, and you got a deep ball. And you just run them over and over again. You're like, how does this relate to what I'm talking about? Because the enemy of your souls only has three plays. Three. And he's used them all from the beginning. And he's going to try it on you. And he's been successful on you or on me. In fact, if you turn back to Genesis 3, that's pretty early in the Bible, you're going to see the play or the plays. If you go back to Genesis 3, look in verse 4, let's go in verse 2. And the woman said to the serpent, well, we can eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, because remember, he had said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said, well, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you won't die. You won't surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, watch this, here comes this sort of pride of life. You eat it, your eyes are going to be open, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. God's holding something back from you. And no offense to the woman, but she's like, well, I want to have what God has here. And then when the woman, watch this, saw that the tree was good for food. What does food do? It satisfies the belly. That it was pleasant to the eyes. Oh, my goodness. And a tree desirable to make one wise. You just saw the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, the three plays that the enemy can only use. And he's trying to get you and me to this day to do it, to fall, to participate in the world by saying, I know better than God. You with me? You're like, no, maybe I'm not with you. Well, let me try to clear it up. You ever had something you're praying about it and the Lord doesn't answer it and the Lord doesn't answer it and then all of a sudden you start complaining? Anybody here complained about that? Oh, just me and Amanda. Okay. Amanda, you're honest. Okay, there's another one. Yeah. You know what you're saying when you start grumbling at God? You're saying, I know better than you, Lord. The pride of life. And that's where the enemy starts to get in. When you don't recognize that the Lord is totally good and has your best interest at heart, when you start grumbling, you're saying, I know more than you do. And you should do what I ask. And say, and what I want. And then lust of the eyes. Do I even really have to comment on that? That's what every Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue is designed for. It's what every cool Instagram picture is for. It's what Twitter is about and Facebook. It's what all of advertising is. It's getting you to lust after things. You understand that these things are good when they're used for the Lord. When you use your eye to see and witness His grace and beauty, that's great. But when you lust after things with your eyes that appeal to the flesh, that part of the nature of man that's not godly, you with me? And so you start to lust after things that you can't have or don't or shouldn't have. Amen? Well, that's this. And then, I said lust of the eyes. I meant lust of the body, but then lust of the eyes too. So all of these things, that's this worldly stuff. In fact, do you know this? This is amazing. Is there anything new under the sun? In Genesis 3:6, the enemy of our soul uses the things, the plays, so to speak, that John outlines. Pride of life, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. I didn't put them in the right order. But did you know Jesus was tempted with all of these? You see it in a very famous place. Go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Oh, we got to go. Matthew chapter 4. Somebody phone down to the Sunday school teachers and tell them we might be a while. But don't tell them I said so. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Look at the first one. The lust of the flesh. The enemy takes, after Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, so guess what? He was hungry. The tempter comes to him and said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Nothing wrong with having bread, but having them supplied to you by the enemy, and tempted by the enemy. He's appealing to the lust of the flesh. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. He fought temptation with scripture. Then the devil takes him up into the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. You can go to this place, by the way, next time we go to Israel. And if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Look, he's saying you can have everything. Why don't you just forget your role or forget your work here on earth, and without the cross, let's go grab the kingdom. That's what the enemy is saying. You get me? And Jesus says, whoa, we fight scripture with scripture. He gives angels charge over you, and their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, or that's what the enemy said. And then Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And then the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms. I'll give you all of these if you fall down and worship me. And so you see there all of this mix. He sees things with his eyes, the lust of the eyes to have more power, and the pride of life to skip the cross and go right to the kingdom. And then you see the food part. You get it? It's interesting here. You know what the offensive coordinator for the Steelers does? He writes out all the plays on this script. He holds it on the sideline. You ever watch them? It's on the front and the back. It's on a manila card, and it's laminated. And they got literally hundreds of plays on there. Wouldn't it be funny if you saw the enemy's playbook? You'd laugh. There'd be three. It's the same one over and over again. And John here is trying to get you to be warned and tell you that there's something here that can rival the devotion for God in your heart. And one of them is the love of the world. And I would just say to you, you're all kind of looking at me like, would you move on and get to the next part? But here's what I would say. You saw last week people who live outside of America, who are from America, and totally rely upon the Lord. And their interests and life has been given, just like I read to you earlier, they gave up all for Jesus, and they receive everything from Jesus. And they're not entangled in the world. Could you tell that last week? I could sort of tell that. They're willing to give their life away for the glory of God. And they have joy and peace and happiness, even in the middle of bouts of malaria. I would have had one bout with malaria and been sitting back in my air conditioning. I don't know about you. So John here knows by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that entanglements in the world are bad for your devotion, your life with Jesus, And that these three plagues will come to you. The enemy will show you things that appeal to the flesh. Bodily things. And you'll lust after them if he can get you thinking that you deserve it. And lust of the eyes. He'll show you things that you should see. That's why Instagram can be so dangerous. You start comparing yourself to other people and your joy just goes out the window. And the pride of life. Lord, I know better than you do. And I want more in power. And the Bible says here, or John says here through the Bible, and the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, hold on, abides forever. And I want to talk to you here for a minute about abiding. Abiding's used all throughout this place. All throughout this portion of the book of 1 John. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And he says that the way in which you combat loving the world is to abide and do the will of God. And I would just say, you can test yourself about this if you're honest. What do you seek more? Wealth and honors or grace and God's delight? Be honest with yourself. What has greater attraction? The things of the world, which are for a season, or being at the right hand of, you know, in the presence of the Lord, walking and talking with him, sharing your love with other people? What? Where's your confidence lie? In your bank account or your money? You say, no. All right. How about 2008 happens again and the market crash? We'll see. Because Jesus gives us access to God, who's promised to supply all our needs and said, don't worry. What causes you real sorrow? Temporary losses or a break in your fellowship with God? Oh. Where do you get more joy? Spending money for, you know, cars or houses or personal comforts and luxuries, or spending money to further the gospel? Everybody's quiet. What dominates your mind? Things about how to get bonuses and advancements at work, or a better house, or a better wife, or a better husband, or a better car, or ways in which you could grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't come up with this list. A man named A.W. Pink did. But that's how you could tell. And abiding is the thing that the Lord says is the key. Now, you could read a ton of books on abiding. There's a lot of people who have talked about what it is to abide in the Lord. This man, Andrew Murray, wrote a book on abide in Christ. Andrew Murray just says this. He says, abiding, you ready for this? Is nothing but the acceptance of your position in Christ. And you're consenting to be kept there. Now watch. I'm adding this in. Guess what disrupts that abiding? The pride of life. You with me? Because you're not consent to be kept there. There are a lot of people who don't like to submit to the Lord. They have trouble submitting. I mean, I may put myself in that category sometimes, right? But Andrew Murray said, abiding is nothing but the acceptance of my position in Christ, the consent to be kept there, the surrender of faith to the strong vine, John 15, to hold the feeble branch, which is me or you. And you could go on and on. Vance Havner, a great Bible teacher, said abiding means obedience. Because in 1 John 2:6, It says, he that saith he abides in him also should walk even as Jesus walked. Wait a minute. You got to wake up. Everybody wake up. Here's why I'm so passionate about it. There are a ton of people in the Christian church, I dare say, are sitting in here right now who don't enjoy their relationship with Jesus. It's a burden. It's a drag. They're just doing it just to hold on. And the Bible here is telling us that you can have special sweet fellowship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ. And the way in which he says you're going to continue in that is to abide. So abide's important. It's really important. Abide, the word in the New Testament, means to stay under. You know the problem with Christians today? They stay under nothing. Now, you hear what he said on Sunday. I'm leaving. You see that person in church, they acted so snotty this week. I'm getting out of there. See, what's interesting is you should go to a place where the Bible's being taught, the Spirit of God is. Yes, but there's no perfect church. None. If you go to the next church, I hate to say it, but you just made it imperfect. We're all imperfect, and we all do bad stuff sometimes. We all sin. We say something to each other we shouldn't have said. And then people get in a huff and leave, and they don't explain why, and there's drama. And the Bible says, stay together and stick in there and deal with it. Talk to each other lovingly and gently. And beauty comes out of conflict. Conflict's not bad, Americans. But you do it lovingly and gently and kindly. And you talk it out and you pray about it. And then you stay together and you repent. And the Lord works it out and he makes and grows something very beautiful. And that's abiding. That's staying under the word. The word says if you have something against your brother, go to them. Just, you know, circumspectly, quietly. Don't make it, you know, post it on Facebook. I'm going to talk to Jan today and tell her how bad she disappointed me. No, you post it on Facebook. You're like, what? But here's the other thing. God, love covers a multitude of sins. We bear long with one another. And see, why I'm telling you this, I'm focusing on just one part of Christian living. That's abiding. Abiding is staying under, sticking it out. And the Lord wants you to abide with him. Recognize your position in Christ and draw all resource and strength with Christ so that you can enjoy Christ. He can enjoy you. Sometimes enjoyment means you get chastened. Too bad. That's a good father doing what a good father does. If you're not getting chastened, you better worry about that. Maybe he's not your father. You see. Maybe you're not in the family of God. But see, this is beautiful because you stay under. And so when you get to the parts about tithing, you go, okay, I'm going to be obedient to the things that the Lord has for me in tithing. And you get to romance. Oh, okay, I'm going to be obedient to what the Lord has for me in that. And you get to personal conflict. And you go, oh, I'm going to stay under that. I'm going to submit to the word. I'm going to submit my life to all this. I'm not just going to pick and choose. I'm not going to be perfect in all of this. And it's not a strain because the good father, the one who loves me, is the one who's asking me to stay there and to abide. And what he does is he just takes you in his gospel and tells what the Lord said. John tells us what the Lord said. It's the most beautiful place about abiding. And it's in John 15, and you all know it. But what does it mean? It means I'm the true vine, as you read it, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Verse 2, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word in which I have spoken. Watch this. Verse 4, Jesus said, abide in me, and I in you. How more intimate do you want? The Bible tells us that I'm in him and he's in me. Or you, who's given their life to Jesus. You with me? It's so intimate. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I mean, it's pretty clear. If you want all the nutrients of love, forgiveness, grace, peace, joy, etc., etc., You just plug into the vine as a branch, the feeble branch. And you don't depend upon all your love, joy, peace. You just get the necessary resource and life and strength from the vine. You with me? Here's the problem. Nobody in our culture wants to abide. We want drive-through Christianity. Well, but abiding means staying under the Lord Jesus Christ in everything, in all things, because you know, here's what you know, not because out of obligation, you know that all of God is good, and all of God is loving, and all of God is just, and all of God is merciful. He is, it's His attributes. You know that as a child of God, He has everything best in mind for you if you'll follow Him. And sometimes following Him, folks, is not easy. It's hard. He says, abide in me. Just plug in to the vine. Just plug in. And I'm just saying, when is the last time you've really plugged in? When did you just sit down, you and the Lord? No phone, no TV, no Instagram. You just took a walk with the Lord and you just said, Lord, I can't do this, whatever it is. This job is so hard. Help me with wisdom and the ability to do it. And you know what, Lord? That person at work and the other Carol is chomping his food, and I just want to knock him on the head. But I need love for you. I need love for him. I need love for him. And it just drives me. I got to tell you, Lord, but I want to just plug into you and just let you just give me all the love for this guy who's so irritating or whatever. I'm making things up, but you get it. You just stay plugged in. But when do we stay plugged in? You stay under. Oh, that person ticked me off at church or work or whatever. So what? The beauty happens when you abide. You say, Lord, I'm ticked, I'm mad, I'm wrong. Help me, Lord. You with me? And you could just go through all this whole book. In the book of John, it says this in John 8. Abide in my word. If you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. How much time did you spend reading the word this week? And a slave doesn't abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. A son or a daughter abides forever. You're going to be with the Lord forever, John 8:35. How about this in John 12? I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. You're going to come out of the darkness into the light. John 14:16, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. He's like, wow, okay, you really need help, Tim. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit who's going to abide with you forever. He's going to stay. You have help and resource. And you could go all throughout 1 John. It's in 2:24, 2:27, 2:28, 3:17, 4:13. What's in those chapters? Abide. In 2 John 1:9. Now watch. I know you're saying wrap it up. When you're an abiding person, you'll begin to know the will of God for your life. You see, that's what He's trying to tell you. Everybody's walking around. What should I do? Go to Yale? Go to Harvard? What should I do? Take this job? Take that job? What? And the Lord tells you, if you'll abide, not only are you going to live with me forever, but I'm going to show you my will to you. And little children, watch this. It's the last hour, and as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. That's a big A there. Even now, many Antichrists, little A, have come, by which we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. Watch this, folks. What's true of a born-again Christian? You have an anointing from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist. He is Antichrist. Who denies the Father and the Son. This is important stuff. Somebody might be in here going, why in the world would he talk about Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons today? They love God. That was mean, and I don't want to be mean. But the apostle of love right here tells you that it makes a huge difference about what you believe about who Jesus is. Not me. I ain't saying it. He's saying it. And watch this, just real quick. I know we'll close up. What is all this about Antichrist coming? Well, remember, these people lived in light of the last days. There are three ways, I think, in this chapter you sort of see what the Antichrist is. You all want to talk about the Antichrist, who's against Christ in the last days. He was called a number of different names all throughout the Bible, Daniel and elsewhere, lots of different places. And he's going to be a master politician who's going to sort of solve the Mideast peace crisis in the time of the tribulation. That's the capital A Antichrist. But then there's this spirit. Oh, and by the way, you could see and hear about him in Revelation 13, 16, 19. Daniel, as I mentioned, that's the person of the Antichrist. But then there's a spirit of Antichrist, 1 John 4:13. It's all those things that are against Christ and people. Listen, and the program of God, his redemptive purposes. You're like, what are you talking about? Well, I can think of two big ones. And more currently, you've seen it here in the last year. You know, the Bible tells us that Israel is God's chosen people. Now, Israel isn't a container of God's love, Norman Geisler would say. It's a conveyor of God's love. God shows love to Israel so Israel can show the world how to be loved by God. It's not some discriminatory thing. It's God's example. But God has certainly chosen them. You with me? And I can think of two people in almost the times that we or some of us have lived who had the spirit of Antichrist. Wouldn't you say Hitler had the spirit of Antichrist? Wouldn't you say Stalin had the spirit of Antichrist? Why? Why do I say that? Well, you know this. When Jesus was born, there was a king that tried to murder all the babies. What was he doing? He was trying to energized by the enemy of our souls, eliminate or thwart the purposes of God by getting rid of the Messiah who is going to be born to a virgin. Amen? And so what is Hitler and Stalin doing? Well, they're being energized by the enemy of our souls because the enemies of our souls know that Jesus is coming a second time. Jesus came the first time, but he's coming again. You know this, right? He's coming again, and he's coming again to judge and to put everything right. And why would the enemy of our souls want that to happen? The spirit of Antichrist. You see the spirit of Antichrist every time you turn on the TV. We saw it Friday night or whatever night that was. I don't really know. I know everybody's talking about it at the Olympics. You saw it for all the world to see, the spirit of Antichrist, didn't you? You could make fun of anything and make your point, but you make fun of the Last Supper. Whoa, spirit of Antichrist. And then, of course, watch this and I'll close and you're saying amen. But the last thing that John is talking about, so Antichrist person, Antichrist spirit of Antichrist, but also false teachers. People who twist who Jesus is. It's important that Jesus was fully God and fully man. If he wasn't fully God and fully man, then we have not been forgiven. And we are not receiving real imputed righteousness, which makes it a serious deal. So serious that the apostle of love says this. I'll read it again. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Now remember, the Son said this, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father. He's fully man, fully God. And yes, he's a distinct person. He's not some mode. Modalism? Anybody here heard of modalism? He's not some mode that sort of enters in when the time is right of God. There are actually one God. There is actually one God in three distinct purposes, and that's really important. We can explore that later because I got to close. But what he says is, watch. Don't let that be a rival in your heart. Have a right view of who Jesus is. You with me? Have a right view of who Jesus is. And it's important. And so anybody who's teaching against that is anti-Christ. You with me? Ah, okay. Now, look. All right. You're saying, okay, that's long enough. Here's what I want to do. I don't know. Where is she? Here she comes. You can come up and we're going to sing. Hang with me for a minute. But here's what I want you to know. Look at this. But here's the good news. Let's go on to the good news. John here eventually gets to the point, he says he's writing this so that you would believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that you may have eternal life. I want you to know that you can know you have eternal life, both in duration and quality. And if you're sitting here and somebody said to you, are you going to heaven today? And you kind of, here's what Pittsburghers do. I don't know. I've done some good things. I'm not as bad as, you know, some others, Jeffrey Dahmer or something. Well, you've missed the point of the gospel. You could never be good enough. Never. Because the Bible says you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and you've fallen short of God's glory. How do you get into heaven? You have the glory of God. How do you get there? You have Jesus pay the penalty for your sins, break the power over your sin, and surrender your life, and the Holy Spirit of God comes to live in your life as a down payment guaranteeing your way into heaven. Amen? And you could do it right now. Maybe there's some of you in here don't know you're going to heaven. Here, I want you to bow your heads, all of us, and pray with me this prayer. Also, if you're somebody in here and you've gone away from the Lord, you knew the Lord as a kid, you knew the Lord as a young man or a young woman, I want you to pray this with me. Mean it in your heart and then come up after and talk with me. If you're surrendering your life to Christ, just say this, Lord, I'm a sinner. I confess that and I ask that you forgive me. And I thank you for sending Jesus. And I believe that he died on the cross to save me from my sins and that he rose from the grave. And I surrender my life to him and receive him now as my Lord and Savior. What I'm doing here, Lord, is I'm repenting and I want to turn from my sin. And I ask you to help me live each day for you. And thank you for giving me new life in Jesus' name. And Lord, if there's somebody here who wants to come back to the Lord, a prodigal, I would just say, pray this, Lord, I know you've called me and I've been running and straying for so many years, Lord. And I just want to lay it all down and come back to you and have you rule my life and you be the vine and I be the branch. I thank you for this word and I thank you for the Apostle John and that you inspired him to write it to wake me up. By the way, I'm saying that about me, the pastor, too, to wake me up. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.